Let us pray. Jesus Christ, in this season of the revealing of your radiant presence, let us perceive your glory. Let us hear your call for each of us and for all of us. And let us act according to your grace for the sake of the world you love. Amen. I know the world is done with Christmas. I got my first Valentine's Day sale email this week. Did you? Yeah. But let's just acknowledge as we begin that the 12 days of Christmas only just ended on Tuesday. And for Eastern Rite folks, Ukrainians, Somalis, and others, Wednesday was the celebration of the incarnation of Jesus. So we're not done yet with the notion of the incarnation, of God with us, theologically speaking, even in the Western Church. Have you ever had a conversation like the one described in our text between Jesus and John today? What? John says, me baptize you? No, you should be baptizing me. It's like a little power struggle, a little tussle, a tug back and forth between what's proper, what should be, and what apparently is necessary. No, you go first. Oh no, I insist. Right? Have you had that kind of a time in your life? No doubt. I always think of my adopted grandmother. Her name was Althea Atkins, and she was a beloved member of Knox United Church, where I grew up. And she used to call my husband Ducky. Well, when you were parting from Althea, she would always say, make the proper comments, Ducky. Say the right things to the right people for me. And this was a sort of a signature saying. She was attentive to social norms, right? To convention, to what was fitting. So every 3 years, when we come to Matthew's version here of this story, I always have a little chuckle and think of Althea and what is fitting. Because Matthew handles this story differently from Mark and Luke. He's concerned, like John actually, that we get John the Baptist and Jesus straight. He wants us to know who is who here. Who is the prelude and who is, you know, the main event? Who is the appetizer and who is the main course? So when John's gospel starts with this wonderful, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God in the beginning, and all that whole thing, and then explicitly says, there came one named John, sent as an envoy from God. He himself wasn't the light. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Like, he is the appetizer. He only came to testify about the light, the true light that illumines humankind. Matthew does that a little less dramatically. He does it by adding this Althea moment, this little tussle about what's proper. John objecting to Jesus submitting to the baptism of repentance. It's a signal, not quite as full on as John's prelude or prologue, because a human should not be baptizing God with us. This is not fitting, right? And we know that there in Jesus' birth and Jesus' baptism is a lot of theology going on underneath the narrative. And there are some seriously thorny questions lurking. questions that have created splits and divisions in the body of Christ over all these centuries. How can Jesus be both divine and human? What is going on there? And if Jesus is divine, why does he need to be baptized? What the heck? And if he's God, then he must not be a sinner. What's he doing with the sinners? Being cleansed. Huh? So Matthew's version of the story both raises all of that and then helps us with it. Not by explicitly answering all the questions, but by noticing, look at that, I promised, and here I am turning around to you, noticing the words that Jesus first speaks, which are the ones up there, that is Koine Greek, when John says, I shouldn't be baptizing you, you should be baptizing me. Jesus says, aphis arti. That's the first little bit of the response in Greek. Those two words translate, let now. Let now. God is at work. Surrender your need to be right. Notice what God is doing. Experience comes before understanding. Let now. Let go of your need for what is proper and fitting. Pay attention to what God is doing. Be fully present. And through your experience, maybe you will discover what God intends. When Jesus submits to John's baptism of repentance, it's an astonishing act of humility and of solidarity with us. It's an extension of the first humble act, which is the incarnation itself, the very fact of God coming to be with us in flesh. That's a shocking move to anybody who is attentive to the proper way of doing things. The sovereign, immortal God joins us right here on the earth. Paul, in the second chapter of Philippians, says, Jesus did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, as something to be held onto or clung to, but instead became completely empty. Took on the image of oppressed humanity, born into the human condition, found in the likeness of a human being. Now, you and I know that the firstborn of Mary, provocative preacher, itinerant teacher, outsider's choice, is going to continue to inspire, confuse, disarm, provoke, upset the apple cart, and all of the normal ways of thinking and doing through his whole ministry, right up to the moment of his resurrection, the biggest surprise. He calls folks from the underside of the community to follow him. He isn't just baptized with the sinners, he eats with them. Ooh, shocking. He welcomes women into full fellowship and discipleship. He invites men who want to be leaders to become like little children. He teaches by parable, an upside-down way called the reign of God. That's a direct challenge to the reign of Caesar Augustus and the ways of the reign of any would-be Caesar forevermore, including those whose names we don't speak right here and right now. Specifically, those ways of military, economic, and social oppression. He is crucified, dies, and is buried, and then it isn't over. It isn't over still. The words that Matthew has Jesus speak to John on his baptism day, aphis arti, let now, could be a motto for all Christ followers everywhere, all the time. Let now. God is at work. Notice that. Experience comes before understanding. Surrender your need for things to be just right and fitting. Pay attention to what God is doing. Be fully present. Through your experience, you will discover what God has in store. Now, after John reluctantly agrees to baptize Jesus, he then disappears from the story. We never really hear from him again in our short text. And then it's all about the skies opening up and God's manifestation of the Holy Spirit as a dove. This is the sign for Spirit. So, yeah, the voice from heaven. It's as if John and his need for what is proper and fitting, it's like he stands in for us and our need for what is proper and fitting. And then once he backs out, it's just us there with Jesus and God in the water, rising up and hearing those words. You are my beloved. On you, my favor rests. Aphis arti. Let now. I got this, says God. John the Baptist, you are a powerful witness, but stand back. It's all grace now. It's the big I love you from God. Those words are not only announcing a new reality for Jesus after his baptism, they're for us as well. An extension of the great love that God has for all of us sinners. Put up your hand if you're a sinner. Yeah. Right? You are my own. My own, says God. On you my favor rests. You are my beloved. Do you hear that for yourself? Do you? Do you trust it? I am a visiting preacher, even though you knew me from before. So I can ask you to do hard things that you might not like. My old church that I just finished with about a year ago wouldn't like doing this, but I would have asked them anyway. But I'm going to ask you, because you have to be polite to me, because I'm not Bruce. I'm a visiting preacher. And so I'm going to ask you, please turn to someone who is sitting near you and repeat these words after me to them. Look them in the eye and say, God says you are my own. Now, God says you are my own. My beloved, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I am well pleased. You're all giggling because that was so uncomfortable. But didn't it also touch something you needed to hear? We need to hear this. In the world that we're living in, where people shoot one another point blank in the face, and the recording of their voice after that has happened is the words that we have seen in the news. We need to hear, all of us, you are my beloved. Provocative preacher, itinerant teacher, outsider's choice. The big love is not just for some people. The big love is for all the people. We were made for that love. It always upsets the apple cart, not just of convention, but of injustice, of violence, of oppression, of racism. Jesus inspires and disarms and confuses. And that's okay. It's okay to be confused as long as we can affis our tea and listen and watch for where God is. We will see where God needs us to be and to act. These days, when a baptism happens, there are promises. And the really traditional words of those promises are something like, "I renounce Satan," which, you know, in the United Church of Canada, we're like, whoa, that's a bit crazy. So we say, "Do you promise to live in love and justice, to resist evil?" "Yes, I do, by the grace of God." But you know what? In this world, right now, let's just turn to our neighbor and renounce Satan, too. I'm just kidding. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. But that is the kind of intention, that is the let now, that Jesus is asking of us in this time. It's not let all the oppression be. It's like, okay, just take some time, get grounded, listen to God, and then do the next right thing that creates justice, peace, compassion, presence, and love. Okay? We'll get on that. Let's ask for the grace to get on that this week and all the time. Loving God, fill us with your grace and presence, that we may let now, not in a passive denial kind of a way, but in a grounding readiness to resist and to love way. In Christ we pray.